Chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon our study here this evening as we continue to look at the commands that our Lord Jesus Christ left us with. Lord, that you would give us insight in how we can keep this command tonight to watch and pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I gave you a study question this morning about Job. You know, Job was an outstanding example of one who watched and prayed for his children. Job was, I believe, the kind of father that prayed for his children on a regular basis. In fact, the scripture tells us that whenever his sons and daughters had a celebration in one of their houses, Job would go to the Lord on their behalf. And it says in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, "And it was so when the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." We know that Job prayed a hedge of protection around his family, and that was one of the things that irked Satan. And when he got permission from God to remove the hedge, he went after Job's possessions, he went after Job's children, he went after eventually Job himself. And so the question is, since he is this great example to us of one who watched and prayed for his children, yet his children were all destroyed, what went wrong? What happened? What happened? You know how many children Job had? I believe it was 10, wasn't it? Can you imagine having all 10, having 10 children, having them all destroyed? Doesn't matter if you have 10, can you imagine just 1, 2, 3, how many you have, having them all destroyed all at once? Any idea what happened? Why this happened? Maybe it wasn't a fault on Job's part at all. I'm not suggesting that it was. I'm just trying to come to grips with this tonight. Any ideas? Jeremy? That he was proud of his family? Could be. Pride? Could be. I think parents like to have a sense of pride in their children, don't they? It's natural. You want to be proud of your children. But we have to guard against. I mean, I think there's a sense where pride there is not necessarily sin or wrong. But I suppose it could lead to that. Paula? Okay, I see what you're saying. Kind of like Abraham, it was kind of like a test there to show that Job loved God even more than he did his own family. Yeah.
Dave.
Okay. Job did say, "What I have feared has come upon me." He did say that. That is not, now, I don't think that necessarily because you fear or worry about something, that necessarily you're going to lose that, though.
Dan?
And there are a lot of things in life that are hard to explain, aren't there? You know, someday God will explain everything to us and it'll all make sense. But sometimes when you're going through it, it's difficult to see God's purpose in it. Josh? Yeah. We don't know. It doesn't say. Anyone, Brian?
I'm asking another question more than giving an answer here. That's right.
You're right.
You know, the question could be asked, was even some of Jesus' prayers unanswered? No, but in a sense, Peter didn't permanently deny Christ.
Right.
His faith, you know, he repented. He had
yep.
repentance and then a faith for a lifetime, faithful obedient following.
Right.
I guess, like, even on the short term, sometimes, you know, we don't understand.
That's. I think you're right, right. In the short term, it may seem like the prayers are unanswered, but after the long haul, I believe that God does answer all of our prayers. It might not always be yes, and it might not always be the way we think it's going to be, but he does answer. Bill? Do I think that's a sin? No. No. God says...
Okay, then before you go on, what if we don't ask God the question?
I think some people don't ask God because they think, who am I to question God? You know, who am I? That to question God about why he would do anything. He's sovereign and we're supposed to submit. But if you look at all the people in the Bible... who ask God questions. And God even said, come, let us reason together. I think God invites our questions. I don't think he's afraid of us asking questions. And what about Mary when she was she became pregnant? She says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? She had some questions. She asked of the angel. I think it's healthy for us to ask questions. Now, I don't think we should just get caught up so much in the why that we, you know, we just become consumed with that. But I do think it's healthy for us to talk with God and ask him why. I think he'll tell us most of the time. But, you know, I can't say that it's wrong to not ask why either. Anyone else? Here's what I think happened. All right, when Job was patient through the trial, he did not charge God foolishly through all that. And when it was done, how much did he get back? How much did God give him back? Do you remember? Yep, twofold, double, okay? But he did not get double the children. Got double of everything else, but he didn't get double the children. So what I think is that Job didn't lose his children. His children went on to heaven before him. And so his prayers did have an effect on his children. It doesn't say that there, but that's what I think happened, simply because he didn't get double the children like he got double everything else. He had double the children when you consider the fact that he didn't lose the first of them. And his prayers were effective. And as long as he had prayed that hedge, God honored that hedge and would not let Satan in. Satan finally got permission for the hedge to be removed, but Satan had to get permission from God in order to do that. Bill? Yes, I think so. Yes. All right, how can we keep this command to watch and pray? Now, the background of this, it's the agonizing night where Christ was betrayed. He's gone to the Mount of Olives. He tells his disciples, sit here while I go further on and pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. And the scripture says that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Okay, then Jesus left the three, went a little bit further, began to pray. When he returned, he found the three disciples sleeping. He said, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now, the command is to watch and pray. The command is not just to pray. The command is to watch and pray. What does it mean to watch? It means to keep awake, to stay awake with the idea of being vigilant. I think that in this command, he's not talking about the physical sense as much as he is the moral sense. Because Jesus' disciples had already stated their allegiance to him. Peter, though everyone deny you, Lord, I won't. You can count on me. That resolve would be severely tested, right? And so being watchful denotes an awareness of threatening dangers. We need to be aware that we are in danger, because as Dorothy's pointed out, Satan is after us. And I believe the closer we get to the return of our Lord, the more he's going to step up his attacks. He knows that his time is short. He knows that if he's going to act, he's going to have to act now. So to watch and pray is to be focused. It's to be fully and intently focused on the things that God considers important. Okay? So when you pray, you know, we pray with our eyes closed. We pray with one eye kind of open, in the spiritual sense anyway. Watch and pray. Be alert to the spiritual dangers that are around you. Okay? Second thing is, turn weakness into power. Spirit is willing many times, but the flesh is weak. You know, we want to do the right thing, but our flesh is just so weak. There's once a troubled Christian in desperate need of counsel. His concerns were that he had no interest in reading Scripture, no delight in prayer, and no victory in his daily walk, regardless of how hard he tried. As you listen to the missionary Andrew Murray, as Andrew Murray listened to him, he immediately recognized the problem. He said, this person, this Christian, does not understand the principle of God's strength being made perfect in our weaknesses. See, when we recognize our weakness and our inadequacies, then they motivate us to turn wholeheartedly to the Lord for his strength and power. See, if I think I can do something on my own, if I have the ability, then I don't ask God. I tend not to trust God. But if I realize that I am weak in that area, then I tend to rely upon God more. So the areas in your life where you are weak spiritually, weak as a Christian, can become areas of your strength because you go to the Lord with those weaknesses, and then he is able to put his strength in place of your weakness. So we can experience the power of his grace and all sufficiency. When Paul asked God three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, how did God respond? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when Paul heard that, then he said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Andrew Murray counseled the man to completely accept his failure and his own inability to live righteously instead of striving against it. And he said with this acceptance and confession, he could then sink down before God in utter helplessness. There he would learn that unless grace gave him deliverance and strength, he could never do any better than he had done before. But if he relied on the Lord for strength, that grace would indeed accomplish what he could not. So have you ever looked at it and considered that maybe your weakness is actually an asset? It can be an asset if it would motivate you to depend upon God for his grace and for his strength. Now, would you agree with me that the temptations that Jesus faced were real? That he faced real temptations? Strong temptations? Like we? Doesn't Hebrews tell us that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Jesus did not give in. He did not succumb to the temptations. Why? Do you have any idea why he didn't give in? Don't say it's just because he was God, which is true, but he also had a side of him that was human. He had on humanity. He was both God and man. Any idea why Jesus could overcome every single temptation? Amen. He was submitted to the Father. And I think that he recognized the inherent weakness of humanity. And he wisely prepared himself through prayer and spiritual battles. Jesus spent a great deal of time in prayer. He would spend whole nights in prayer. If Jesus needed that time with God, how much more do we need quality time with God? Just the two of us in prayer. So Paul learned the lesson that his weakness could be turned into strength. But he recognized his weakness. But Peter, did Peter recognize his weakness? Peter learned just the opposite, I think. Peter learned that when I am strong, or think I'm strong, then I'm actually weak. See, Paul learned that when he was weak, he was strong. But Peter learned through through his mistakes, that when he thought he was strong, he was actually weak. So we need to recognize our weakness and depend upon the Lord for his strength in those areas. Third thing is to watch for fellow believers. Watch not only for ourselves, but I think that we can watch for others. The preacher could tell by the expressions on their faces that two of his listeners were praying for him during the service. Week after week, they would pray for him as he preached, and then they told him after the service that they had done so. Finally, he asked them, "Why are you praying for me? Why aren't you praying for the people?" To which they responded, "Because you need the power of the Spirit." Nothing created as great a hunger in D.L. Moody's soul for the filling of the Holy Spirit as it did from the two prayers of those two parishioners that he had. He credits everything that he was able to accomplish to the prayers of those who were praying for him, praying on his behalf. And God did indeed fill D.L. Moody with an uncommon passion for souls, used him mightily for the kingdom, not only here in the United States, but also in England. So watch and pray for others. By supporting other believers through prayer, especially pastors and Christian leaders, we can play a vital part in their ministries. Do you realize that? When you pray for others, whatever they accomplish for the Lord, excuse me, you have a part in that. Fourth thing is to watch for dangers. It was his greatest dream. The little boy would sit on the shore of the Mississippi River and watch the steamboats go by, wishing he could take a ride, excuse me, on one of them. He imagined how wonderful it would be to be a captain and to go exploring up and down the river, enjoying the interesting sights. One day, his dream came true. A captain invited the little boy to join him on his boat for the day to observe the skills of being a captain. As they pushed off from shore, the boy began to gaze, excuse me, and wonder at all that was taking place around him. However, the captain called him over and told him that a good captain always keeps his attention focused on the water. He explained that even though the river was wide, the channel was narrow. If a captain did not discern the path of the channel and guide the boat carefully through it, he would ground the boat. He also explained that the differing shades of water must be carefully observed because the channel's location could have changed during a storm. At the end of the trip, the boy disappointedly exclaimed, "I did not get to see the scenery along the shores. The captain wisely replied, "The goal of a captain is not to gaze at the sights along the way, but to guide his boat safely to its destination." I think the same is true for our lives. We can get so caught up looking at everything that is around us, where the Christian's eyes are supposed to be focused where? On Jesus, who is what? Author and finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes on him. You know, I see people looking at other people, and I see them getting distracted. I see it throwing them off course. If we could all just learn how valuable it is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, to see him and nothing else. But let me ask you, what are some of the danger signs in the Christian life? If we're supposed to watch, what are we supposed to watch for? If we're to keep alert, what should we be alert for? What should we be watching? What are some of the danger signs? Have you seen a Christian, know a Christian that's backslidden today? What happened? What were some of the signs that you saw coming? Complacency? Just taking it ease. Yep. Joan?
this, you know, it looks prettier. This adding, it looks prettier. So it's missing it in the bud right away. Coming against it right away, so it's gone. I noticed that when I went to try on the hose, that it was a little bit tighter. And then I would ask the girl, but that vanity comes in there. And I could either make a backslide on it, or I could say no.
Okay. Good. There's a couple of things she said in there. Giving into temptation. Wanting to be like everybody else. To be like the world. To have the favor of the world. Those are all things that danger signs that we can look at. Anything else? What else? Very good. Stop the disciplines of the Christian life. Stop reading your Bible, stop praying, stop going to church. Those are some very real danger signs people need to be aware of. Yep, Dave? Stop fellowshipping with other believers. Right. Yep. You know, Christianity is not meant to be lived alone. I don't believe it is. We need strength and the support of other believers. Brian? Sure, sure. Good. Anyone else? How about losing our first love? Allowing sin to remain in our lives. All of these things. Number 5 is to watch and pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. You know, if you've failed in the Christian life, if you have given into temptation, the focus then becomes the failures, the sin. And we just see that, and it consumes us. But what we should do, I think, is instead of focusing on the sin and the failure and what we've done wrong, say, you know, I'm going to focus on the Lord because He will give me the strength and the grace so that I don't fall again, so that it doesn't happen again. But again, our focus should be on the Lord. Satan wants us to put all of our focus on ourselves. But the healthy thing is to be able to focus on the Lord and thank Him that He is able to deliver us from temptation, that He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. And then I think a lot of times we become discouraged, not just with our own failures, but when we see the enemy begin to march forward and to make advances, and we begin to fret over evildoers and how it seems like sometimes even evil is winning. And so Scripture says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Watching and fretting is what Satan wants you to do, to watch and fret. Because it'll keep you defeated. It will keep you discouraged. I look forward to Fridays because I listen to David Barton and Wall Builders. And every Friday, he has good news. I mean, you turn on the television set and you watch TV, or you turn on the radio and you listen, most of the news is just negative. You know, but here, you turn on David Barton and some exciting things are happening in our country and even in our world that we don't hear about. And so I look forward to that because it's encouraging. Satan wants you to be defeated and discouraged. But watching with thanksgiving leads to joy and encouragement. And what did Paul say in Philippians? That we are to make every request with thanksgiving, right? Find something to be thankful for. Be thankful to the Lord. Offer up a thankful prayer. And we have to realize that there is a bigger picture than what we see. God is in control, Bill. I believe that. And there's God's power and God's purpose is there in what he allows. So if we watch and pray with thanksgiving, knowing that Christ is our source of deliverance from that which would ensnare us, then we won't be troubled. Okay? Satan wants you to watch and fret. Jesus wants you to watch and pray. You know, both times we have to be watching, but what are you watching? What are you looking at? There's no reason. Sometimes we're discouraged simply because of the things we keep watching, things that we focus on. Watch and pray. Number five, I think it is, watch for opportunities. Watch for opportunities. I love Acts 3, where this beggar there is at the temple every day. Friends carried him every day to the temple gate. He would beg for money for those who were going to the temple. Everyone knew him. No one was exempt from his pleas, but Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What an opportunity they had to be able to give away something that they had that would bring healing to this man. And that gave them the opportunity to explain the way of salvation to the astonished multitude. I mean, here is a lame man, a crippled man. One minute, the next minute, he's walking, leaping for joy and praising God. I'm sure word traveled fast about what happened there. Thank you, Paula. Thank you. You know, why do we find it easy to talk to friends for hours and yet have a difficult time talking with God for an hour? Think about that. You know, you can go sit down at somebody's house and you can fellowship with them. An hour goes by pretty quickly. But when you get down to pray, sometimes an hour just seems to drag by. You're looking at your watch every couple of minutes. Oh, it's only been 8 minutes. Felt like an hour. Jesus said, "Tarry here and watch with me." And then when he came back and found them asleep, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I want to give you, there are lots of things people have broken down into segments, different things that you can pray for an hour. Larry Lee has an excellent series on that. Pastor Kelly's taught on that. Let me give you 12 things that you could do for 5 minutes each, and it'll make an hour go by quickly. Because I think the more things you do, the more things you're changing, time seems to go faster. First is praise. Praise the Lord for his character and who he is. Use his names to praise him. Praise him for his acts and praise him for his creation. Second, 5 minutes. Just open the word.
Read or quote a psalm of praise to the Lord. Pray through a psalm. That is one of the things I enjoy doing most of all, is praying back the psalms or another scripture passage to God. Third thing, meditation. Take the time to meditate silently on the scripture that you just read or another scripture that has come to your mind, other passages that come to your mind. Just think about those. Just muse those. And then confession. Confess your sins, your weaknesses to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Confess the sins of our nation. That will take more than 5 minutes. Intercession. Pray for others. Pray for revival in the hearts of believers. And then listen. Just be silent before the Lord. If you want to have your Bible open, if to have him speak to you through the Bible, or just maybe just speak through the impression of your heart. But take 5 minutes to quiet yourself before the Lord. And then number 7, record. Write down any insights and directions that God gives you during your time of prayer. If somebody tells you something important, you want to write it down, don't you? So you don't forget. What could be more important than the Lord telling you something? So write it down. Number 8, petition. Present to God specific personal needs and desires that are according to his will. You can pray for your own needs here. Number 9, family. Pray for your family. Pray for families in general. Pray especially for the unity of marriages. Pray for fathers as they lead their homes. Number 10 is church. Pray for the unity and purity of the body of Christ as a whole, but also as for your local church. Number 11, government leaders. Pray that God will give them wisdom and understanding. Pray for their salvation. Number 12, thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for what he has done and what he will do. Try that sometime. I think you'll be amazed that you can actually pray for an hour and it won't drag on like you might think. When you really begin to delight yourself in the presence of the Lord, you won't be looking at your watch. You'll lose sense of time. Well, it's just a tool maybe to help you get started. Questions or comments? Jeremy. Yeah, yes.
And then when we know the rest of the story, this morning in Sunday school we talked about Jesus was constantly slapping that guy in front of people. And even when we talked this morning a little bit about the soldiers, when they came and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he," and they all fell home.
Yep.
Show us the Father, that'll be enough.
Yep.
It's really hard. It's a hard thing to do. And even to think about Peter and the rest of the disciples that walked with Jesus and saw him there, but I still couldn't even stay awake. Like, you watch for him. I wonder oftentimes about, you talked this kid this morning about the straight, the wide, the broad path and the narrow path. And what all that, what entails.
Right. I can't be too hard on Peter, James, and John because I've fallen asleep praying. I have. I've fallen asleep reading my Bible.
I think that's good for people to fall asleep praying. It's the last thing they do.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Right. Yeah. Brian?
You may have had it in Colossians 4 too, I'm not sure. But when you're talking about Thanksgiving, you know how easy it is to fall into frenetic. I mean, there is always a lot of bad stuff happening.
There is.
That's true now, you know.
Yeah.
Family life or nation or world or whatever. I mean, it's so easy to fret. But I'm so glad you brought that up, Pastor, because I think that's what kind of a testimony are we to the world if we're frenetic. Mm.
That's right.
You know, Colossians 4, 2 puts those three things, watching, praying, and thanksgiving, in the same sentence.
Oh, good.
Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
That's good. I like that. I know I didn't have that verse written down, but Colossians 4, 2. Good. We should all memorize that this week. Some of you already have it. He read it. Some of you already got it memorized, I know. Anyone else?
You talked earlier about praying with your eyes open. You would have told me even 3 or 4 years ago that I'd be praying with my eyes open. Because I never did. For some reason,
Do you ever pray when you're in your truck driving down the road? Sure. I hope you have your eyes open then.
Yeah, that's probably gotten to happen, I think.
No. No, I understand, yeah. We can pray. The reason I think we close our eyes is so that we shut out distractions. Anyone else? All right, you're dismissed. God bless you.